Let's turn serious, I guess, and pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your work in our lives. We thank you that you're so kind to us. Thank you for the body of Christ and each member that makes us a body. And we thank you that you have redeemed us and saved us and indwelt us by your Holy Spirit and put us into one body. And thank you that you've made this church, Allegheny Baptist Church, and you've selected every member that should be a part of us. And Father, we long for more people to be saved and joined to us. But Lord, help us to be thankful for each and every member, however weird and sinful they may be. But we thank you that you, through the mess that is called church, are reflecting your glory to those outside. So help us, Lord, to be real about our sin, but also to be amazed by your grace and growing in godliness. So we thank you for your constant, ongoing work in our lives and for your strengthening every day to serve you. So, Father, open our eyes to see your word this evening. May we see Jesus in his glory. May we see, may we be comforted where we're discouraged, and may we be challenged where we are weak. So, Father, we ask for your help this evening as we come to your word. In Christ's name, amen. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are beginning a series in 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to go slow compared to how I often go through books of the Bible. Sometimes I charge ahead at a chapter at a time, but we're going to take a few verses at a time. And I believe there's many ways that God will challenge us and comfort us through this book, but and many of them I don't know yet, but there's one way that really stood out to me as I read through 1 Thessalonians, and this is it. Paul really leans in toward people in a very God-focused way. He is 100% for God and 100% for people, and they always are getting mixed up together in very interesting ways. And so, again, it's hard to go through here and find a verse that doesn't mention them, the Thessalonians, and God, okay? It's very interesting. You can also see this in a book like 2 Corinthians. But I was just struck by 1 Thessalonians about the personal aspects of ministering to other people. And I hope that we will find that ministry is not giving to people, but giving ourselves completely to others for the sake of God. And we'll see that throughout this book. Our text this evening is verses 1 to 3 of chapter 1, but I'm going to read the entire chapter as we begin. This is God's word. Paul and Silvanus, or Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivers us from the wrath to come. So let's spend a few minutes on the church at Thessalonica. The church at Thessalonica. Now, maybe you're familiar with this. And if you read through Acts, you could stop at chapter 17, and you read how Paul came into Thessalonica and the church began. Just jot Acts 17 down if you want to follow up on that later. So Paul was on his second missionary journey with his co-worker Silas, or Silvanus, in here in the King James. And after being released from the Philippian jail, they made their way to Thessalonica. And he preached in the Jewish synagogue 3 Sabbath days. And some Jews and some God-fearing Gentiles converted to Christ. And what happened a lot, as he stopped at various cities, the Jews got jealous, they formed a riot, and they tried to find Paul and Silas, but they could not. And they accused Paul and Silas of turning the world upside down. And so the believers sent Paul and Silas away that very day to the next city, which was Berea, and things went a little bit better there. So Paul, I believe from Corinth, writes to this young but persecuted church to encourage them in their faith. So they're young in their faith, but they're also persecuted for their faith. And we'll see some of that as we go through the book. What I would like to do this evening is to unpack Paul's greeting to the Thessalonians. In the first 2 points, we're going to compare Paul's intro, his greeting, to the greetings of ancient letters. I think it's very instructive if we know that Paul is turning a convention, he's turning the normal on its head. And then in the last point, I would like to look at the specifics of what Paul is thanking God for. So first, Paul prays to the right God. Paul prays to the right God. Ancient letters began with the recipient. With the writer of the letter. Instead of we sign it at the bottom, they began. And if you should be familiar with how this happens in the New Testament, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Those are the people who are sending the letter, and then they would say, who's it to? The church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was a greeting. Grace be unto you and peace. So you got a Greek greeting and a Hebrew greeting together, grace and peace, which is often used in early Christian writings. But then, in ancient letters, the writer would thank the gods, the deities that they would worship, or a specific deity. And this is what Paul does, but he doesn't say, we thank the gods that you are doing well, like an ancient letter would begin with, but he prays and thanks the right God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how specific he is. The church, verse 1, the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 3, he mentions the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. So it's very specifically biblical about what God he's talking about. Not the gods, not God, but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so we have to realize, as Paul is praying and thanking God, is that that is not a distinctly Christian practice. Praying to God is, everyone does it in one sense, you know. So praying to God is not a distinctly Christian practice. Jews, Muslims, Hindus, and people with no religion pray. Paul is not unique in that he speaks of a God or that he prays. What makes Paul a Christian is that he prays to the only true God, the God and Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not be impressed that people speak of God or that they pray. Now we're thankful. We're like, well, I'm glad my neighbor believes in God and he doesn't go out and kill a whole bunch of people. Like, that's encouraging to know. But just because people say the name of God or they say that they pray, it doesn't make them a Christian. Our prayers are vain unless it is through the Jesus presented in the Bible. As Paul does in many places in his letters, he takes a common practice, talking to about a God in a letter greeting, and he makes it uniquely Christian. Notice in verse 2, ancient letters would give thanks for things, but Paul gives thanks to God. Paul gives thanks to God. He doesn't say, I'm thankful, or I'm thankful for you. He says, I thank God. As we come upon the American holiday called Thanksgiving, we must remember that Christians give thanks in a unique way. We always give thanks to God. So I'm glad when people are thankful. Like when your neighbor or coworker is thankful instead of grumpy, I think we're all like, yeah, this is great when people are thankful. And if you go to a secular Thanksgiving gathering, people are like, what are you thankful for? Well, we can thank God for, we can be thankful for many things. But when a Christian gives thanks, they always give thanks to God. Paul does not thank the Thessalonians for their faith or love. He thanks God for it because it's God's work. While we may thank people for what we have done, that's a fine practice, Christians should be God-focused in their thanksgiving. What do you have that you did not receive? All from God. God is the one from whom all blessings flow. So Paul is thanking God for people. And we'll see this throughout the letter. So you have Paul, who cannot give thanks to God without mentioning people, and cannot give thanks for people without mentioning God. This is something we will see through the letter. For Paul, serving God meant serving people. Loving people meant giving them God through his son, Jesus Christ. Our devotion to Christ means that we will be devoted to people. Serving people well means that we will always point them toward Christ. It is intermingled in a way that we are not very familiar with today in America. So first, Paul gives thanks to the right God, not to just any God, but the God of the true God. And secondly, Paul prays in the right way. Paul prays in the right way. As I mentioned before, in ancient letters, there was often a thanksgiving to the gods. And here's a quote from a letter from the 3rd century. This is a very long time ago. 3rd century BC, so 200 years or so before Christ. Tobias to Apollonius, greeting. If you are well, and if all your affairs and everything else is proceeding according to your will, many thanks to the gods. Isn't that interesting? You see some similarities. Let me read that again. If you are well, and if all your affairs and everything else is proceeding according to your will, many thanks to the gods. Okay, so we see some similarities. Often the prayers and the thanksgiving of the ancient letters would focus on health and prosperity of the individual. Again, we see that praying for our health and prosperity is not uniquely Christian. If someone today says that they are praying to God, whoever that might be, to heal them, it does not mean that they are a Christian. It shows that they are a human made in the image of God. So again, Paul turns tradition on its head. He does not give thanks for their health or material prosperity. You find that very few times in the New Testament. I believe it's 3 John where you find it. But Paul always gives thanks for the spiritual blessings that they have. Paul does not thank God that everything is going according to their plans. He doesn't do that. He gives thanks for God's work in their lives. He gives thanks for their spiritual prosperity. How do we pray and give thanks in a uniquely Christian way? Pray for and thank God for only the things he can do through the gospel and the Holy Spirit. That is, his salvation and spiritual work in our lives. Notice that Paul is persistent in his prayers of thanksgiving. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing. Paul's not constantly praying, okay? He's not like always praying, and then he goes to sleep, wakes up, and keeps on praying all day. Paul, he had seasons of prayer because he would have to preach, he would have to make tents, he would have to travel and things like that. But he is dogged in his persistence to pray for these believers. He is persistent and steadfast in his prayers for the Thessalonians. What is Paul thankful for? Okay, so you see, we're remembering you, we're giving thanks to God. What is he thankful for? What is he remembering about the Thessalonians that leads him to give thanks to God? And the list really runs through the end of chapter 1. Okay, so I think all of chapter 1 is an introduction and a thanksgiving to God for God's work in the Thessalonians' lives. But today we're going to focus on verse 3 and what Paul is thankful for. And Paul, like a good preacher, lists 3 things that he is thankful for God's work in the Thessalonians' lives. But before we get to them, I want to make one note about verse 3 and how we understand it. So here in the King James, the verse ends like this: in the sight of God and our Father. Some translations have before, which is fine. Either one is fine. The question is this: is Paul remembering in the sight of God, or are the Thessalonians working, loving, and hoping in the sight of God? If you're a grammar nerd, what is the clause in the sight of God and our Father modifying? The expression in the sight of or before is often used in the context of appearing before God or before people. So it could go either way, but the normal way this expression is used leads me to say that it modifies Paul's remembering, okay? So to put it clearly, remembering in the sight of God and our Father your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's remembering is in the sight of God. It's basically his prayer, okay? So that's how I'm understanding it, and some modern translations put the phrase back toward the beginning. So Paul remembers before God, or in the sight of God, the believer's work of faith, their labor of love, and patience of hope. And we have here faith, hope, and love. This is not the only time these are used in Paul's writings. If you want to flip over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1, 3, Paul says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Also, Colossians 1, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Faith, love, and hope, or faith, hope, and love. What do these things mean? Work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. One modern translation puts it this way: "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And if you are familiar with Paul's writings, that translation makes sense. So, with these three themes, faith, hope, and love, Paul sets up some themes for his letter. So first, what is their work of faith? Their work of faith. This is their work produced by faith. Now, Galatians 5:6 puts it this way: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Faith working through love. So faith is never a work, but faith is the beginning of the Christian life when we trust Christ to save us. And all the Christian life is faith, faith in Christ and his promises. And from our trust in Christ springs forth fruit or work. So this is work that is prompted, inspired, flows from faith. We will see next week that the Thessalonians' belief in the gospel was a result of the Spirit's work in their life. When they believed in the gospel, they began to show it through what they did, their work. And the first fruit of faith is love, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. So the first fruit of faith is love, which takes us to the next point, their labor of love. This is their labor prompted by love. And this is love for others shown in practical actions toward their fellow Christians. If you notice chapter 4, verse 9, Paul says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that you study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." So here in chapter 4, love is expressed by working hard at your own business, so you're not going to steal and sap from others. We are not sure of what specifically Paul has in mind when he thanks God for their work of faith and labor of love, but often in the New Testament it involves practical actions for other believers and for the poor. So Paul gives thanks to God for these believers. In part, he knows that God has been working in their lives because their faith is shown through work and their love is shown through labor. So in 1 Timothy 5, which was actually read this morning in our scripture reading, Paul writes, "So also good works are conspicuous." Conspicuous. You have to see them. "And even those that are not cannot remain hidden." So it's hard to cover good works, which I think this is work of faith and labor of love, are good works. So if a Christian is working and loving as a fruit of faith, it is hard not to see it because they will be constantly helping others. The love and work is a fruit of faith and the fruit of God's work in their lives. Now, unfortunately, in our culture, people assume that they can be called Christians and show no fruit of their faith, namely, work for others, especially Christians. You should not have to convince others that you are really a Christian. You should not have to convince others that you are truly a Christian. They should be able to find ample evidence of your life, from your life, that you are a Christian. So their work of faith and labor of love, and then thirdly, their steadfastness or patience of hope. And hope is another theme in this letter, which you probably are familiar with in chapter 4, verse 13. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So, in part, Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to encourage the hope of the Thessalonians, of those who had died in Christ. The King James here has the patience of hope. And this patience is, this is one that's used in Hebrews, is the idea of endurance or steadfastness over the long haul. And this is endurance or steadfastness inspired by hope. Only those who have hope can endure. You know that. People who lose hope, they cannot endure. They cannot last. And this hope that we have as Christians is specifically in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who will finally save us, will judge our enemies, and take us to be with him forever. This is the hope that gave the Thessalonians strength to endure persecution they faced. Their hope was not in this world, but in the world to come. So Paul gives thanks to God for the believers. And specifically, he thanks God for God's work in their lives. He doesn't thank them. He thanks God for God's work in their lives. It is their faith, love, and hope that show that God has truly worked in their lives and that they have truly trusted Jesus Christ. When God works faith, love, and hope in someone's life, it is always a reason to give thanks. So, how do we apply this short greeting in Thessalonians to us today? Well, the obvious application of this passage is for me to say, I thank God for you. I thank God for you. And when I pray for you, I thank God for you. Even though I have been here a few short years, I have had a front row seat to see God's transforming power at work in your lives. Much suffering, struggle, and sin, but also the transforming power of God. So I thank God for your work of faith and labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you thank God for that in other believers' life? Because it's only God who can do it. I thank God for your dogged determination to get to church through snowstorms and surgeries. I thank God that you serve others joyfully, even when it hurts. I thank God for your personal prayer and persistent prayer and your growing godliness. I thank God that you are patient with others when they disagree with you, and that you continue to serve even when no one notices. I thank God for your endurance in the midst of suffering and family struggles and aches and pains of growing old. I thank God that you look to Jesus as your hope and not to this world. I thank God for your practice of private devotions that you don't really need to do, but God sees and he rewards you, and it bears fruit in so many ways in your lives. I thank God for your faithfulness when many have given up on Christ and his church. I thank God that you are fighting sin and recognizing your daily dependence on Christ and his grace. I thank God that you are seeking Christ and his kingdom first and not your own comfort and convenience. And I thank God that we can meet Sunday evening when many churches have given up meeting more than once a week. In sum, I am thankful for God's obvious work in your lives. I haven't done it. You haven't done it. But God has done it by his Holy Spirit and by his word. Only God can take broken sinners and make them beautiful. And when that happens, the only response is to give him thanks. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for Allegheny Baptist Church, the people, the believers. And we thank you for the work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for your obvious signs of work in our lives as a church. And Lord, oftentimes when we're in the midst of a struggle or normal life, we don't see evidences of your grace. But Lord, they are there. And help us to have eyes to see this, the ongoing faithfulness of your people and your ongoing work in our lives. Help us, Lord, not to lose heart, but to take heart that you are continuing to work, whether we see it or not. We trust you. In Christ's name, amen.